The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Father God, that is our heart this morning, to bring more love to you. Our desire is that this expression of love, our worship, would be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for giving us the freedom to gather here together this morning to enjoy the blessing of living in a land where this is still a freedom that we can enjoy. And so we thank you for that, for the blessing of corporate worship where we gather here together, brothers and sisters, your children, coming before you with our hearts and our voices lifted in praise, in prayer, in worship. So grateful that we have been made aware that you are the God who loves us so, that you are the God who hears and answers prayer, that you are the God who brings healing, that you are the God who walks with us through the valleys of challenge that life brings our way. That nothing comes our way without your permission and without your promise of being there with us in it. So often you bring us through it and you bring glory to yourself in all of it. And we're so grateful to the opportunity to bring that expression to you in our worship. Thanks for also the chance to give back a portion of our material blessing and our tithes and our offerings. We're grateful for that which you have given us. And we want to be good stewards of it. So help us as a church and individually to be good stewards of the material blessings we enjoy. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in the lives of those we know and love. We continue to lift those who need to have their eyes open to the need for salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. For those who are struggling in their spiritual walk, we thank you for your word and its power to change us as we understand and yield to and apply it in our lives. We thank you that we have the privilege of supporting our missionaries all around the world as we, through them, partner in spreading the gospel. But help us, Lord, to remember that missions is an individual thing, that we're all missionaries, that every one of us has a mission field. Give us the boldness to live for Christ in our homes, in our schools, at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Help us to avoid the pitfall of thinking that by supporting missions we've done our part. We are grateful that we can support them, and we do thank you for the impact this little church has around the world through our support of missions. And as Ron mentioned earlier, we pray this month especially for Brian and Dana and the ministry they're involved with in Turkey, for the church plants, the believers there, as they face an increasing threat of very real persecution for naming Christ. Give them boldness, protect and guard them, continue to guide and direct them. And may we remember to be encouragers in our support, not just with the money that we send, but with our emails and texts and letters and cards. Help us to be actively and tangibly supportive of our missionaries. Again, Lord, we're grateful for this good day, for this time together, for family, for the blessing of your word, your presence with us, the joy that is ours in worship. And it's our prayer that it's pleasing in your sight, Father. We ask it all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Sometimes I have to be careful that I don't just start laughing in the middle of a prayer request or Ron's response. I was raised in very fundamental churches, old school fundamental, and I almost burst out laughing when Ron prayed and gave God glory for fellowship of playing cards. I'm like, whoa, dude. There was a time when you didn't use those words together in church, you know. But I'm grateful that we have understood that we can glorify God in our fellowship when we're playing cards. Skip-bo is acceptable. I'm sure there are still forms of playing cards that are unacceptable, and we're not going to go there today. That's a whole different series or sermon, but it's fun. I love how God works in our lives. I love God's people. I love our style of worship. I know that it's under fire sometimes, but I tell you, this is a great little church to be part of. Our scripture this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 32. It's on page 828 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 and reading down through verse 32. Paul is writing to the church. My Bible titles this section, Living as Children of Light. Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And so, Father, this morning as we begin this look at your word, we're reminded of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, now to set aside the things that would distract us, that would draw our attention away from what you would have us hear from your word this morning.
give us the courage to draw on the power of your Spirit and put it into practice in our lives. We'll give you all the glory for it, Lord, as we pray in your name. Amen. So it's probably a little late to start a summer series, right? I mean, here we are pushing August hard. Summer is almost over. Can you believe that? All the kids go, ah, and the parents go, yeah. It's a challenge. It's hard to believe, but it's true. So I guess what we'll do is we'll just consider this a topical series. A short one. It's going to be a short one. Yeah, I know. The idea of presenting a topical series on the one another's of Scripture was actually brought to us by Henry Vosburgh and Tim Jeske, the guys from Midwest Church Extension who came and visited us last spring. The evaluation that they made of Calvary Bible Church, the recommendations, they met with many of you and as well as with Ron and I, and they submitted those findings and recommendations, which we then hashed out in several adult Sunday school classes and also shared at quarterly business meeting. Some of those recommendations are being implemented. Some are maybe more long-term. For instance, we're bringing Brother Cossey on as a part-time basis as associate pastor. That was one of their recommendations, that we look at something on those lines. That action actually corresponds with his introducing a more contemporary aspect, a flavor to our worship music as he uses his guitar and brings some new songs for us to learn and to worship with. Again, part of their recommendation. It also prayerfully is going to result in the revitalization of our Sunday school ministry as he and Alyssa use their gifts and follow their passion for youth. They also have a heart to reach out to the college kids and young adults that they're going to meet as they attend school. Alyssa's going to be going to Kettle Moraine, right? Kettle Moraine? No. Moraine Park. I get it wrong almost all the time. Moraine Park. I said Kettle Moraine. She's looking at me like, what? I don't think so. Moraine Park Technical Institute. She's going to get her nursing degree there. They live just a few blocks from Marion University. They're not far from the other colleges there, and they are praying that God will use them to meet and develop relationships with college kids with the goal of bringing some of that young, vibrant life into the church, incorporating that into our church family. Again, it's a part of the recommendations of Midwest Church Extension that we look for practical ways that we can bring a more blended, I don't know what you call it, demographic to the church. But we have to be careful that we don't think that just because we have determined to bring them on and support them and encourage them that they got to do all the work. That's the danger in a church. We sometimes think that if we just call another pastor or if we get a different pastor, then he will do or they will do. Or if we just support another missionary, then they'll go out and they'll be the ones that reach the lost. When God calls all of us to be actively involved in building His church. Not just Calvary Bible Church. There's a legitimate focus on the local church, but it's the universal church that is also important here. We need to
actively work alongside and with them.
One of the things I love about younger people is they motivate us. They encourage us. There is that. Same with new believers. I think that God knows what He's doing. Amazing, huh? You can take that home with you. God knows what He's doing. Pastor said it Sunday. He designed the church so that as we fulfill the Great Commission individually, as we reach our family and our friends and our neighbors, as people come to faith in Jesus Christ and we bring them into the local church, these new believers bring a vitality and a spark that us old, tired, kind of worn believers need. And it's also true in the physical realm. When young people come in and take an active role in the body, it motivates and encourages and gives us a new energy, doesn't it? But we can't just leave it to them. We need to do our part. We need to, as we saw in last week, I think it was, devote ourselves to doing good. That brings us to the purpose of this series. Love one another. One of the recommendations that Midwest Church Extension had was that we do a series on the one another's to help remind us of our role individually and corporately to properly follow Jesus' command to love one another, with the goal of helping us then become, as we do this, become the church people in Fond du Lac and the surrounding area, our Jerusalem and our Judea, our Samaria even, if you will, that the people need and want to be part of. Let's take a quick look at that command of Jesus one more time, because it really is the cornerstone of the whole idea behind the series. You can find it in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. John chapter 13. We're only going to look at verses 34 and 35, but again, you have to remember that this is the upper room. This is the last night of His life here on earth. This is His last opportunity to gather His closest followers, the 12 disciples around Him, and share this incredibly meaningful supper with them. And in it, He does something just crazy. And He demonstrates love to them in a way that they weren't prepared for. We pick it up in verse 34 and 35 after the fact. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, and here the point is, as He had just demonstrated, while the meal was being served, Jesus noticed that a social blunder had been made. And He gave time for the others to notice it and do something about it, and none of them did. And Jesus got up, and He took off His outer clothes, and He wrapped a towel around His waist, and He took a basin of water, and He went around and He washed the feet of all the disciples. And they were stunned into silence until He came to Peter. Peter, never a loss for words. In doing that, Jesus had humbled Himself, and He had literally taken on the role of the low house slave, and He washed the disciples' feet, even Judas. So in verse 34 here, when He says, as I have loved you, or maybe that's 35, I don't know, I don't have it broke down here, but He says, as I have loved you, He's pointing back to that demonstration of servant heart, of humiliating or humbling service that He had just performed. As I have
loved you, so you must love one another. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. And then he goes further. By this, when you demonstrate humble, servant-hearted love to one another, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's some pretty profound stuff, isn't it? Doesn't take a whole lot of explaining. We simply need to remember that he's talking about actively loving each other, not feeling love towards one another, and there is a big difference, isn't there? I think that arguably that's the bigger problem in the church today. Actively loving only those you feel love towards, or that we feel like loving. But that wasn't Jesus' command, was it? He didn't say, Peter, if you feel like loving John, love him. That wasn't what he said. He said, love one another. In reality, the whole idea of this series is going to be to reveal what the Scriptures say loving one another looks like. To give us biblical instruction on how we can be more Christ-like. How we can actively love one another. And there's a purpose, so that all men will know, believers and non-believers, that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's easy to say it. Jesus says you need to show it as well. So that brings us to today's text. There are so many great passages that I want to use as key texts for this series. That's part of my struggle, to be honest, with doing a topical series. I'm not a huge fan of them. There's so much that can be said. The text we looked at from John's Gospel, of course, is a no-brainer, but there's so many more. I didn't want to take the time earlier, but we're gonna take a quick look as we begin this morning. When Paul began this fourth chapter in this letter to the church at Ephesus, he gives us another one of these really good texts. Look. Just back up to verses 1 and 2 of this fourth chapter. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you. This isn't just, hey, think about this for a minute. You know, do with it what you want. I just want to throw it out there for you. He says, I urge you, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He doesn't say, live a life worthy so you can receive it. That would be wrong. He says, because you have received this new life in Christ, live a life worthy of the gift you've been given. And then he throws this at us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Whew. I mean, it's hard enough, isn't it? And yet, this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. That's one of those great key texts. It's a good one to keep in the back of your mind as we continue this morning. This practice of loving one another as Christ loved the disciples, of being obedient to His Word as He's given it to us through Paul and the other inspired writers of Scripture, can only come from a person who has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the only way that we can possibly obey Jesus' command is as we live our lives in submission to and in cooperation with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you try it on your own, you will fail. You may make some progress. You may make some strides. But if you do it in your strength, you're going to fall flat on your face. But you don't have to do it in your strength. The blessing that is ours in Christ is that we have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit of God.
Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, and you don't have to turn there, it's a pretty well-known verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus knew they couldn't do it on their own. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't do it hardly when he was right there with them, and now he was leaving. And he says, don't worry about it. It's cool. I got your back. You will receive power. And the power is so that you will be my witnesses. In other words, you're not going to be able to do it on your own, but I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to give you the power so that you can do it. And in that power, you will be my witnesses.
Here in Jerusalem, Fond du Lac? All Judea? North Fond du Lac? Campbellsport? Brownsville? Samaria? Plymouth? Yeah. I don't know. Oshkosh? No.
The idea is we can be his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer then is challenged by Paul here in Ephesians 4 to live out that inner transformation, to allow God by the power of the Spirit and the conforming power of His Word to so transform us that it is demonstrated in the way we live.
He doesn't state it specifically, but we do so as a witness to the transforming grace of God in our lives.
People who know us before we were saved and then after we were saved should go, what? What? How is this possible? People who have only known us as believers should go, what? How can you live like that in this world that we live in? Why are you so different? Not just why are you so weird, why are you so different? What is going on? What do you have? Help me understand that.
See, God does the hard part.
God makes the transformation. But we have to cooperate with the Spirit to bring it out where people can see it.
He starts with the negative side of things. Ephesians 4 here, 17, where we started this morning.
Paul says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. That's an important thing too. Paul isn't just saying, hey, like I said, think about this a little bit. If you like it, try it. He says, I insist on it. I'm telling you. So Paul doesn't say here, just go be a good Christian. He tells us how. I'm telling you. And I insist on it in the Lord. He's using his apostolic authority. He's not just saying, hey, I'm Paul, listen to me. He's saying, I insist on this in the Lord. What does he insist on? That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I was amazed when Ron read his call to worship this morning. In the first
verse in chapter 3. Ron read and reminded me of this. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And now we hear he says, "Don't live like Gentiles, you Gentiles." That's kind of weird, isn't it? But see, they're no longer Gentiles. They're transformed believers of Jesus Christ. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's what you were, not anymore, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This shows choice on the unbeliever's part. They choose because of their ignorance, their hard hearts, the futility of their thinking, their darkened understanding. Because of these choices they've made, they have lost all sensitivity. They no longer feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They're insensitive brutes. They have lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The problem with sin, or one of the many problems of sin, is that it never satisfies. Sin puts you in a place where you always want a little bit more. It is a continual desire for more than what you have in a negative application. This is actually a concise summary of what he says in Romans 1, isn't it? The point here is that futile thinking leads to futile living. And so then in 20, he starts to challenge us to this external or visible change. You, however, you believers, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. This truth that is in Jesus, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Another problem with sin is it is a corrupting influence on you. Sin never makes things better like it promises. It corrupts. And it is deceitful. It lies to you about it. Put off your former way of life. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you catch that? The Gentiles, because of the futility of their thinking, live futile lives. As believers, he says, you are to be made new in the attitude of your mind. You have to transform the attitude of your mind. What does Paul say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you no longer, I'm getting all messed up here, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same thing here. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here again, be made new in the attitude of your minds, because a new mind will work out new behaviors. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The inner transformation is a reality. It is a biblical fact. We see it in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Transformation. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, that's that craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are not what we once were. We're a new creation. And so Paul says, because this is true, live like it. Get rid of the old stuff, put on the new. He says, we need to do the work of letting that new creation bear witness to Jesus' saving, transforming power. Begin living in that new, righteous, holy way. He helps us understand what that looks like and how we do it in verses 25 down through the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, since this is true, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. It's amazing the damage that a lack of trust has on relationships. It's my experience that nothing destroys trust faster than the many different ways that we can be false with one another. When he says put off falsehood, he means primarily speaking lies to each other, being dishonest in our conversation. But it's more than just that. It's in our lives, being pretenders, being dishonest. Paul says, don't do that. In fact, he says, literally, he says, stop being false and instead speak truthfully. Because we're all members of one body. We should take care of each other. We should have a heart and a concern for each other. And we shouldn't be attempting to deceive and be false, but to speak truth. Having laid that groundwork, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Little tiny rabbit trail. He doesn't say that anger is sin, right? He says that we're not to sin in our anger. The believer should never let anger control him or her. The believer should always be in control of their anger. Anger is not the problem. Letting anger control you is the problem. In your anger, do not sin. He doesn't say don't be angry with each other. We're human. It's going to happen. But when it happens, don't let it cause you to sin. One good way to do that is don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. He says, when you are angry, deal with it. Get it resolved. Bring it out. Talk about it. Face it. Work it through. And do it before the sun goes down. Because if you don't, then overnight, what's going to happen to it? Festers and it bubbles and it grows and it's like a cancer. Deal with it. Keep short accounts. You're going to get angry. Don't sin. Deal with it. Resolve it. And do it quickly before the sun goes down. The devil is always looking for a foothold into relationships, isn't he? The enemy loves nothing better than to break up relationships. We see it in our nation, in our families. Are you kidding me? Families are a mess. The enemy loves to destroy relationships. We see it in the church. The enemy does not like the unity that is ours in Christ. And so whenever God's people gather together and begin to form what we call a local church, the enemy attacks it. He doesn't want us to be together. He wants to divide us. And he uses anger as one of his many weapons. Don't give the devil a foothold. When you're angry, resolve it. Deal with it. Bring it up. Talk about it. And if it's your problem, if it's your selfishness, confess it. Make it right. He goes on, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. I'm not sure that the church in Ephesus had more converted thieves than any other church did. But evidently there was an awareness of people whose former occupation was thieves. And Paul says, hey, look, guys, it's not enough just to tithe what you're stealing. You got to quit stealing. It sounds silly to us, but it was probably more practical for them. But he doesn't just talk about not stealing, although that's important because it is one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. But those who had been stealing, who had made their living by stealing, were supposed to stop and get gainful employment. Find work. Do something useful with your hands. And then he tells them why. So that he may have something to share with those in need. And this brings us back to an area we're going to go to further too, but I just want to hit on it. Because he did. One of the reasons God has blessed you with the ability and the talents and the skills and the gifts and the job you have is so that you can make money. It's not a sin to make money. But God didn't do that so that you can have more stuff. He did it so that you can share what He gives you through your honest employment with those who are in need. That's the whole purpose of it. We saw that a little bit in our earlier study. There's nothing wrong with being blessed materially by the Father. Some of us are incredibly blessed by God materially. And that's good. And it's even good to enjoy it. We saw in 2 Timothy, right? He gives us all good things for our enjoyment. But enjoying it and hanging on to it are two different things. The primary purpose He gives us the blessing is so we can be a blessing. So just don't hang on to your stuff too tight because He has a tendency of prying your fingers off of it and that can hurt. Enjoy the blessings He's given you, but not at the expense of not being generous. The primary reason that He blesses us is so that we can be generous, that we can give to those who are in need. This really sinks home when God teaches you this lesson by putting you in need and then has His children come around and meet your need. That opens your eyes like nothing before. Sometimes those painful lessons are the best ones, aren't they? He continues with a well-known piece of advice, again one that we touched on several times in that last series that we did. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Interesting, isn't it? Just a very short space after he talked about not sinning in your anger, he says, watch your mouth. That's kind of interesting. In your anger, don't sin. By the way, watch your mouth. What's one of the biggest things we do that gets us in trouble when we get angry? Yeah, ain't it? I know I'm not the only one. It happens. James gets a bit more passionate about it, I think, as he reminds us of the danger of the tongue. James chapter 3, just a few pages back here in your books, in your Bibles. James chapter 3. It's a little longer section, but I think it's worth reading, verses 2 through 10. James says, we all stumble in many ways. And boy, the church says amen. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. That's a good one to remember too, as we're trying to remember that in our anger we should not sin, isn't it? Sometimes just our daily conversation. He doesn't come right out and say it, but James makes the point that it is only in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we're able to control our tongue. He says no man can do it. God can. And in fact, Paul says, not only are you able, but as God's children, you are expected to control your tongue. He helps us understand by pointing out one of the primary reasons. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I can't just blow past that one either. This is one of my problems with topical messages. I tend to be expository, and I end up just doing an expository message instead, but you'll forgive me, I'm sure. The fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God is a pretty sobering concept, isn't it? God lives in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And the way that we live our lives can bring Him joy or can grieve Him. This also helps us understand that the Holy Spirit isn't just some ethereal mist. He's a person, third person of the Trinity. He can be grieved by you and by me. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you flip back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, Paul gives what I think may be one of the greatest textual proofs of the reality that when you place your faith in Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There are people who believe that there's a second baptism. I don't believe that's true. I believe that when you come to faith in Christ, God immediately indwells you by the power of the Spirit and seals you. I think this verse helps us understand that. Paul saying to the church, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. That's good stuff, isn't it? Here he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit who sealed you. With that charge then fresh in our mind, he helps us understand how to avoid grieving him. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Can I just say this must have been quite the church? Whew! Can you imagine being at one of their business meetings? I bet that would have been fun. I shouldn't have said this. Sorry. Timothy. Timothy was handed this bunch of people. Here, Timothy, straighten them out. Wow. I'm glad God gave me you guys because I couldn't have handled that. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul's writing to the church. Paul's telling the church they need to get rid of this stuff. He's not talking to unbelievers saying, okay, if you want to be accepted by Christ, here's what you got to do. He's talking to those who have already received the gift. Now he says, you need to live in a way that is worthy of the calling, he said earlier. But he says, now live so that that transformation is apparent to everybody. It's easy for us to kind of sit back and look at this and go, whoa, man, those Ephesians. Whew! Glad I wasn't part of that church. But we need to understand that this was written for us too, wasn't it? That we need to take a look at our life personally. Not, boy, I sure hope Mary was listening for this one. This is for me. I think one of the biggest changes in our culture is that we no longer use our mouths as much as we use our fingers. We hide behind a computer or a cell phone, a tablet. Facebook, emails, texting have replaced much of spoken communication. But that does not absolve us of guilt. If the things that we're texting and typing don't pass the test Paul lays out for us here or that James laid out for us. A lot of times people will write or text things that they would never say if they were face to face with the individual. That should be a warning to you. Hit delete, not send. Right? Save yourself a lot of grief. Keep that other person from having to deal with sinning in his anger. We have to be careful with our communication, whether it's verbal, face-to-face, written, text, whatever it is. It needs to honor God. It needs to honor God. It needs to bear witness to the transforming power of God in my life. That verse where he talks about communication, 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If we were more other-centered in our communication, we'd have less trouble, wouldn't we? But a lot of times people say things implying it's for the other person's good, but really it's meeting their need to get it off their chest. That's not what he's talking about here. It is for their good. We're to speak truth to them for their good, not for our puffed-up ego. So that they'll benefit if they listen to us. He sums it up then with some practical advice for living this new life we were created to live, that righteous, holy life. He brings us to our next one another as he closes out the chapter. He says, Be kind and compassionate to one another. So many of our problems in our relationships, Cassie and Alyssa, just beginning life together. Kindness and compassion make for a wonderfully smooth relationship. Brothers and sisters in the church, kindness and compassion. Be kind and compassionate to one another. These are huge steps to take to bring unity, to demonstrate love. And then, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see what an amazing contrast that is to what he had just said they needed to get rid of? It shouldn't surprise us. He says we're to live differently now that we are God's children. He says much the same in Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What did you say it stood for, Steve? Go eat popcorn. I learned girls eat potato chips. Yeah, I don't know. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It just helps you figure out where they are in the Bible, doesn't it? So, Colossians 3, a few pages to the right. It's evident that the Ephesian believers weren't the only ones who struggled to live the new life that they had received. And that gives us hope, doesn't it, for us Fond du Lac believers as well. He said in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, we're just going to look at those three. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, never forget that, you are dearly loved, clothe yourself, here's this choice, this active role you play in what God has done for you. He gives you this responsibility, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The fact that he tells us and reminds us that we have to put it on helps you understand it isn't going to come naturally. You have to intentionally do this. You must intentionally be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be gentle, be patient. He expounds on that one. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, all these good things that you're doing, all these acts that you're putting on, all this good stuff, he says, over all of it, put on love. The overcoat of love, right? Which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's the heart. There's the motivation, the love of Christ. Do you remember how the Lord forgave you? You didn't deserve it. You hadn't earned it, and yet you received it anyway. Forgive as the Lord in Christ forgave you. He forgave you in an amazing demonstration of love, graciously and freely. Paul says, extend that same grace in love to those with whom you have a grievance. Show some compassion. Extend some kindness. Be Christ-like as you love one another. Let me close with this reminder from the aging Apostle John. John, I think, never forgot those words Jesus spoke in that upper room years earlier. In 2 John 4, verse 6, he writes this. Or 2 John verses 4 and 6, he writes this. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning, the very beginning of their ministry. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you've heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. So, Father God, we ask for your help as we come to you this morning and ask you to help us live out love for one another. We'll give you the praise, Lord, because we understand and acknowledge that we can only do it as we draw on your power and walk in your Spirit and allow you to so guide and direct us. But you have told us that you will and that you can and that we are able, so help us to do that, and we'll praise you for it as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.